But Eli said, "Here I am. You called out to me." But Eli said, "I didn't call back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called out, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli. He said, "Here I am. You called out to me." "My son," Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. That's because the Lord still hadn't given him a message. The Lord called out for the third time, said, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli. He said, "Here I am. You called out to me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If someone calls out to you again, say, 'Speak, Lord. I'm listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there. He called out just as he had done the other times. He said, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel replied, "Speak, I'm listening." Lord, thank you for being a great God, the one, a God who speaks. Thank you. Sorry for disobeying you and not following the paths of your ways and not listening to your word. Jesus, in your name, amen.
Thank you, Noah. We're reading that scripture together. First service had to sprint the stairs because that prayer was short, but he did an amazing job that time. Let him in, let me get up here. Man, isn't it great to hear the voice of children reading the scripture? And the reason we asked Noah to read the scripture today is because Samuel was probably about Noah's age when he heard the call of the Lord. So picture Noah as we're going through this story as being the age of Samuel as he's hearing the Lord call to us. And so overarching kind of our sermon today is this one question. How do I hear from God? Like, how can I hear God's voice? But more aptly, probably the better way to phrase this, how can I tune into the voice of God? How can I tune in to hear God speak, to learn, and to receive it? Because if we don't realize it yet, God wants to speak to us. Do you believe that? God wants us to know him. He wants to speak to us, right? And in fact, when you look at the different times that God begins to speak about hearing and calling, we see things like Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, right at the end of the parable of the soils, where we have the path and the rocky ground and the thorns and the good soil, the one difference between the soils, all of them heard the word. The word was the seed that was sown, but only in verse 20, only talking about good soil, did it say they heard and accepted and bared fruit. That when we hear God, are we willing to accept God's voice? Because he speaks to us. How can we tune in? Now, I don't know if anybody a child of the 80s? Anybody like the boom boxes? Anybody remember the boom boxes back in the day, right? The boom boxes, anybody have the parachute pants? Try to do the, you know, popping, like all that kind of stuff. Anybody with me? No. Okay. Anyway, it was my experience, right? Having the boombox, cannon around to the courts, playing ball out there. But on the boombox, it had a radio. This is before streaming, kids, okay? You had to actually take this dial, put up the little rabbit ears, right, and tune it in. Oh, country station. Oh, hurry, get past it. Tune it in to the exact station that you wanted it to be on. And then if you wanted to hear your favorite song, you had to wait a whole hour for it to come back around on the list. And if you were really good, you could take the cassette player and like wait and like hit the record button and get it on a cassette. Yeah, anybody with the cassettes? All right, yeah, I remember when I was dating Tara, I made her a cassette, Love 22.3. Right, I recorded myself saying the station because our first day was February 23rd, 1993, and then we got married. We got engaged a year later and all that, but I love 22.3. It actually had country music on it. That's how much I liked her, okay? Because I skipped that country station most of the time. But I remember you'd have to hope they didn't talk too long on the intro of the song where you had to have the radio placement on there. But we're trying to make this tape of just this music, right? How do you tune in, just as we have this dial, to tune into the right station? Hopefully it wasn't cloudy outside. And tune in. How can we, as believers of Christ, tune in our heart and our mind and our soul to hear from God? Because God is speaking. And God is speaking all around us. In fact, there's a term for it called general revelation, that God has given all men of all places and all times a general revelation of who he is. What is that general revelation? We can hear God's voice through creation. In fact, let's go to Psalm 19. That's where this idea comes from. And this was the inspiration for the artwork for our First Samuel series. The stars that you see behind you, all that is designed to make you understand the heavens declare the glory of God. That when you look at the stars, it wasn't just random chance. When you think about the gravity that holds us on this rock that is spinning around the sun, it's not by accident. It's by God's design. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day to day it pours forth speech. Night to night it reveals knowledge. There's no speech and there's no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man, he runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing, that's the Texas version, there is nothing hidden from its heat. That means that when God created the world, he put inside of it his signature. Inside of your cells is DNA, which makes you, you, and it's got God's signature upon it. When you look at the skies, and I heard the sun rises every morning, and I heard it's pretty spectacular, okay? But this is a sunrise. I actually, when we went on vacation, I was like, I'm going to wake up and see the sunrise. Isn't that beautiful? All my other friends were sleeping, but I was up to see the sunrise, and it just declares, wow, this is, God created these things to scream out to the world, he is the creator. He is the one. Think about the music that we sang this morning. Wasn't that amazing? Getting to worship the Lord, it moves your heart and it moves your soul. Some people are just blessed to be able to sing like, whoa, like an angel. I could listen to Diana sing all day long, all the time, right? But that is a gift from the Lord. The harmonies, the way that things fit together, that is a creation of God to help us worship him so that our praise will ascend to him. That's the purpose. God is speaking to us through creation. Are we tuned into it? That doesn't mean, do you have a nice screensaver? Are you getting out into creation? I mean, fall is coming, which means it'll be like 85 instead of 95, right? Are we getting out into creation? Are we getting out to experience God in all of his glory? Or are we going to be trapped inside in our little cubicle world that we live in? Can I encourage you? Get out. See God in all of creation. See him in the beautiful cycles that he has for all of the different things that are living around us. It's incredible what God has done in knitting us together in our mother's womb. Think about that beautiful baby that's coming soon. Several people in our church are having babies so soon. Can't wait to see that beautiful face and hold them in the arms, to hear their cry, which doesn't bother us during the service. We don't mind. It's okay, right? It's just a beautiful thing to see God's creation. Or think about, it talks about a bridegroom. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we have a wedding here. The bride was in first service. The groom's coming to third service. And we get to see this picture of God played out with the two people in a covenant relationship before God. It's amazing the way God has designed the world, that if we tune in, if we look at it through his eyes, we're going to see his glory. Are we tuned in? Or do we just look at the sky and go, wow, puffy clouds? Or we're like, what? Water vapor? Cumulus? Strata, all the fun stuff you learned back in junior high, woo, it's amazing. But that's not the only way God speaks. You see, the reason he speaks that way is because it doesn't matter what your language is, the place you live is, it speaks to you. Romans 1 says it even more clearly. It tells us that God has made it plain to them through the things that have been made so that men are without excuse. His invisible qualities, his divine power are seen all across the world, so no one can question there must be a designer of all of this. But he also speaks to us specifically through his word. He also speaks to us specifically through his law. And that's what happens next in Psalm 19. Right after all of that beautiful language about the handiwork of God, he says this in verse 7. He says, and the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now listen, if you were thinking about your soul needing revival, anybody's soul need revival? Anybody's soul just need an uplifting? How many of you run to the law of the Lord? We tend to run to the things of the world. We try to run to some adrenaline rush or some kind of like high on the short term. Run to the law of the Lord. If you want to really truly be free in the Lord, obey his commands. Doesn't that sound so counterintuitive to the world? That if we obey God's commands, we're more free? You see, God isn't the one tying bandages and entangling us. It's our sin that entangles us and trips us up. God has said, I've created a course for you, and it's free. There's no sticker burrs on that course for me. I love it. Last night, we have some construction next door to our house. Got a little metal sliver because I wasn't wearing shoes. My fault, okay? This is my fault, right? But man, if I knew this path is clear, I can run as fast as I can to chase after the Lord. So he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you want wisdom? Go to the testimony of the Lord. Look at the testimony of his son. Look at the testimony of the prophets like Samuel. He said, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Whew, we could all use a little of that, couldn't we? Where is it found? In the precepts of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you want to know how to tune in to the Lord? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in his sight. Are the words of our mouth that we speak, the overflow of our heart, and the meditation of our heart and our mind, is that honoring to the Lord? Late at night, in traffic, in the middle of that argument, are your words and your heart thinking about the Lord? When it is, we can hear from him. When we're tuned in, we can hear his voice and then accept it and respond to it as he wants us to. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in his sight. So we're going to see that today. We're going to see an example in Samuel, what Noah read for us a second ago. We're going to see an example of how we can be humble of heart, how we can tune in to hear the voice of the Lord. So let's jump into it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel. Now, we think that he was around 12 years old because Josephus, a Jewish historian that was inside of the time period, he wrote about Samuel saying he was around 12 years old. We don't know that biblically, but that was what kind of the thought. Somewhere between 12 and 15 years old was this boy Samuel that was hearing from the Lord. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The word of the Lord was rare. The voice of God was hard to hear. It was a precious and a prized thing. It was like a fine jewel that you find that has great value because it was rare. Eli wasn't hearing from the Lord because of his sin. His sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were not hearing from the Lord because they were living in blatant sin inside of the temple, and they weren't hearing the voice of the Lord. But God is raising up Samuel to be the one to hear his voice. I love the way that John Knox, an ancient theologian, he translated this verse. He said, a message from the Lord was a rare treasure. He would not openly reveal himself. God was still working. God was still doing things. It just wasn't so apparent to us. It wasn't that loud, thundering voice. It wasn't a neon sign in the air that said yes or no or wait or maybe. It was none of that. He was still working, but they weren't tuned into it. They weren't hearing the voice of the Lord. Why? Because it says in verse 2, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. Eli is around in the 90s, 95, 98 years old at this point. And his eyes have become dim. He's no longer able to see the Lord. And it's both a physical reality, but also a metaphor for how Eli has lived his life. He's no longer able to hear from the Lord. It's this idea of this type of darkness that is dimness. Right? This idea that we know the right way, but we just don't really want to see it. We don't want to bring the light in to where we see it more clearly. We kind of look away. We squint our eyes. We put on the sunglasses and try to hide from the realities that are from us. And that's what we see in Eli's life back in chapter 2 with the way that his sons were living during this time. In fact, if you remember last week, we talked about his sons. Do you remember the word that was used to describe them? They were worthless sons. And the description of how Eli had lived, if you go back, for me, it's just right the next column over, verse 29. It says, "Why then," this is the Lord speaking to him, "why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people?" You see, Eli was a blind guide for the people. He should have been able to see what was going on in the temple. He should have been able to see what his sons were doing, but he was unwilling to see. He was unwilling to correct. He was a blind guide for the people. And what is crazy in this scenario is that the people didn't mind having a blind guide. They didn't mind following him. They didn't mind giving them the choices of meat instead of following the law of the Lord. And throughout this series, we're going to see how Samuel is this picture of the future Messiah, the future anointed one. Remember, we're going to see this word anointed 17 times throughout this book, always pointing forward to how Samuel was like it, like Jesus, who was to come to be the light of the world. Samuel was underneath of a blind guide. The people of Israel, they were under a blind guide, the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 23 just flat out calls them, "You blind guides. Why are you leading the people astray? Why are you asking them to promise about the gold of the temple? What makes the gold precious? Is it not the temple? Is it not the presence of God, not the thing? You blind guides, you're like, your throats are like open tombs, speaking death. Oh, you blind guides, why do you say Corbin and not follow the ways that God has commanded you to take care of those that are around you?" All these things he says about the Pharisees who are going to crucify him and kill him. Oh, I pray that we don't have blind guides that we follow in our world. I pray that we don't follow and chase after people who have their own desires and their own plans ahead of God's designs and God's plans. So we see Eli here in this darkness, but there's hope. There's hope because Eli, even in his dim state, there's one that's coming that's going to be the light. Look what it says in verse 3. "The lamp of God had not yet gone out." The lamp of God. Now, what is this lamp of God? This is what's called the menorah, right? We talked about it when we did the Exodus series not too long ago. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25, it gives us a description of this menorah. I want to read it, and I want you to picture it in your mind. And then we'll look at a picture of it in a second. But I want you to picture, as we see this description, as God is very specific on how he wants this to be made. This is chapter 25 in Exodus, verse 31. "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it." By the way, a calyx is like the little green part, bottom of a flower. Like when you pick off a rose, it has that little star-looking thing that's there. That's a calyx, okay? "And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out to one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out to the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with a calyx and a flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out from the lampstand." So are you picturing it? This lampstand with 3 branches coming out from both sides. Like, here's a picture of we used during the book of Exodus that talked about all the different things that God described in detail that he wanted inside of his tabernacle. And you'll notice over here on this side, right in the middle, we have the lampstand, right? With this sort of almond branched light stand that was meant to be put out to point people towards the Lord. It was meant to be a picture of the light of the Lord. And of course, Jesus is going to be the light of the world. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he's referencing this idea of lighting up the holy place. It was the only light inside of this tent. The only way to see was by this light. But what's interesting is also, why did he say almond? Why did he say almond branches? Because almond is this interesting thing used in the book of Exodus. Aaron, in fact, had a staff that was an almond branch. And then it budded and created these almond things, and that's what was in the Ark of the Covenant. Why almonds? Well, Jeremiah 1 tells us. In Jeremiah 1, it's over here in this bottom corner, right? It talks about, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, can you go back to that picture? Because I was, oh, you have it up there. Either one of those. Thanks. Thanks, John, for helping. And I said, see an almond branch. So Jeremiah saw an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. That the almond branch was a symbol of someone watching over the word. So Aaron and the priesthood was designed to watch over the word to make sure that it was preserved. And here we have the menorah, meant to be this almond branch that was overlooking the tabernacle and overlooking the holy place to overlook the word. And here we see Samuel, the one that's going to step out of the darkness of Eli's time, is going to oversee the word, being oversee as a prophet, God's word going out to the people. Samuel, this one dedicated, this one pure. What's interesting about this list, over here we have a lot of gold things that are actually just mostly wood, acacia wood, which we think might be the crown of thorns was made out of acacia wood. So it's like sin being covered. It's a beautiful picture there. But it's mostly wood. Over here, it's pure. The mercy seat, right? The lampstand, right? The laver, all these sort of things that make things clean and oversee and make things right are pure. Just like Jesus, who's to come. Samuel, this little picture, this little shadow of who Jesus was going to be playing out in these verses. You can read more about it in Exodus. It's so interesting. Chapter 27 talks about how the lampstand was supposed to be lit day and night and overseen. And that's what Samuel's doing here. Look back in verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So Samuel's sleeping where he can oversee this light. In fact, in this next diagram, thanks, John, for jumping in and helping today, by the way. Appreciate you. This is a picture of a diagram of the tabernacle. Notice where the lampstand is. It's in this holy place that is there. This is where Samuel is sleeping. This young boy is sleeping in the holy place so that the light doesn't go out. So that when it needs to be refilled with the purest of olive oil, he's there to be the one to refill and to keep the light going. Again, a symbol of what role he was going to play as well. And it's also a symbol of Eli, who's not there. Eli's sons, instead of giving the job to the young boy, should be there overseeing the light of the temple. So this is probably in the middle of the night. Samuel is here. He's here to watch, to make sure the light doesn't go out. Samuel is here, and God is going to speak to him. All right, verse 4. It says, then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And so he went and laid down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you have called me. And he said, I did not call you, my son. You lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel had never heard the voice of God. Now, when you imagine the voice of God, aren't you picking like Morgan Freeman or like Samuel? And that's everything shakes, right? Like, when you think about, have you heard the voice of God? Isn't this what you're imagining? You're in your room, you're laying there, everything begins to shake. You're like, Rod, hear my voice. Like, that's what I imagine. I'm not imagining like someone that sounds like, you know, Eric Pruga. I'm not just a normal voice of someone speaking to us. Because here, Samuel is not seeing everything shake. He's not having this like the thunderous voice of God is here. It's almost like a still, quiet voice. And he thinks it's Eli coming from a distance, asking him to come serve him, asking him to bring him water because he's old and needs help, or asking him to help him with something. He's thinking this is Eli's voice. How often does the voice of the Lord speak to us and we just don't hear? We don't just recognize it. I don't know about you. Here's pastor confession time, right? Most of the time when I pray, I do all the talking. I'm like, Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for my wife. And I pray for Shelby. She's over there. Thanks. Amen. Bye. And I leave. How often do we actually stop and listen to the Lord in our prayer time? How often do we say, Lord, speak to me, and let it be quiet? How often do we listen for God's voice? So often, we just kind of listen to things casually. I don't know how you are. Does anybody put the headphone in when you're trying to work? You kind of have the background music or the background noise that's there, but it's drowning out our thoughts, is drowning out our contemplation or our meditation with the Lord. How often do we just sit and listen? So often, we try to squeeze our prayers in the middle of a rush hour, middle of this, a little bit of time that we have before we're really hungry and we want to eat, instead of sitting and listening to the Lord. If you want to hear the voice of God, we've got to stop. We've got to listen. We've got to be willing to rest before the Lord. Now, this is a confession of a pastor because I'm one of the worst at resting. Are we willing to sit and listen to the voice of God? Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for he had not been revealed to him. He didn't know. He hadn't connected with God yet to understand. It makes me think of, anybody love Wi-Fi? Anybody like a fan of Wi-Fi, this new cool thing that's happening in the world? Anybody remember dial-up? Who remembers dial-up? You know, the creepy, all that kind of stuff, right? And you click a website and you go get a drink. You do something, you come back, and most of the pages may be loaded at that point. We're now in our world, like 1.2 seconds happens, and it's not loaded. We're like, come on, restart, and we get so frustrated. Well, remember, the first time you go to someone's house, you have to get onto the Wi-Fi. In order to get on the Wi-Fi, you got to get the password, right? If you come to my house, all caps Jesus freaks. That's the password. Now you can all get on my Wi-Fi, okay? You can get on there, right? The first time to get onto something, it takes time to connect. You got to know what you're looking for. You got to know which Wi-Fi system it is. But the next time you come, it's easier to connect, isn't it? The same is true of the Lord. When you learn to hear his voice, it's easier to hear it all around you. When you begin to look and to see God at work, all of a sudden you start looking for it. You notice that God is at work all around us. God does not rest. God is constantly showing his glory if we're willing to stop and look for it. We're willing to stop and willing to listen. Samuel's going to learn how to do that in these verses. Verse 8 says, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Took him a while. Like maybe, you know, he should have noticed earlier, but he didn't. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. See, Samuel didn't know how to listen to the Lord, but Eli gives him a phrase, and I love this phrase, and this is a phrase that I think we all need to know. If you want to tune in to God, speak this phrase, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Do we want to hear from God? Are we willing to accept what we hear from God? Now, think about this real quick. One of the reasons I don't think we hear from God is because we don't want to hear from him. Because here's what he's going to tell you. He's going to say, you need to forgive that person who did you wrong. Like, what? No way. I can't forgive them. No. As I forgave, you should forgive. Like, no, but you don't know what they did to me. I know what they did to you. I know what it feels like to be betrayed. And yelled at and screamed and punished. But Lord, they're going to slander me in front of everybody. Know what that feels like too. But people might believe all the things they're saying about me. My reputation might be in... It's okay. It's not about your reputation. It's about my reputation. Listen, forgive them as I forgave you. Anybody not want to hear that? Like, if we're honest, do we really want to love our enemy? Do we really want to forgive those who have done us wrong? They've truly done us wrong, and they haven't apologized for it. Does God still want us to forgive them? Woo. Maybe we don't hear God's voice sometimes because we're not sure we're going to be able to accept it. And you could, that's just me. That's just my life. Maybe you could put 1,000 different scenarios together that would make it hard to hear God's voice. Because when he speaks to us, his ways are perfect. His ways are right. And guys, sometimes he says no. That's an acceptable answer from God. Sometimes he says no because he knows if we got this new job or we got this new thing, it would destroy us. It would destroy our marriage. It would destroy our kids. He's like, no, I want you to stay here. You're not ready for that yet. It's one of the beautiful testimonies of Jayton, who's our youth pastor, who we tried to get Jayton to be our youth pastor a year and a half earlier than he came on staff, but he wasn't ready. He wanted to stay with a group of seniors and see them graduate, and God was doing a work in him to get him ready to be able to come to our place. Praise the Lord for that. It was hard when he said no the first time, but I praise the Lord he's here now and doing an amazing job with our youth, and I love hearing him speak about the Lord. Are we willing to hear God's voice and accept it and let it bear fruit in our life, even if it's not our natural tendency, not if it's different than the way we normally operate? Are we still willing to say, yes, I want to hear from you? Samuel, he's young. And so he says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It's this beautiful phrase that we probably should put into our vocabulary as well. And the Lord came, and he stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Did you notice a little bit of a change here? Now that Samuel is ready to listen, did you notice what happened? The Lord came and stood. God's presence came to be with Samuel because he was ready to listen. And he called him as other times, Samuel, Samuel. The Lord pursues us. You realize that? God is pursuing you. We got to stop running. We got to be willing to say, yes, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, yes, Lord. Speak, and your servant will hear. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears will tingle. I don't know if this is like the first Spidey sense ever, or if like what he was going to speak to them, it just made their ears burn with that. Because remember, in later times, people want their ears to be tickled. But in this time, the word of God is going to come, and it's going to burn. It's going to be something that's like, whoa. It's like, you know the funny bone that isn't so funny? When you hit it on something, it's like tingle. It's that tingle and quiver that these words are going to shake the foundation of the way things are done. That Eli's house no longer is going to be in control. He's going to establish a new priesthood who eventually is going to be Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. But this beautiful thing is happening. But it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenging thing. And on that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him all that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. Now remember, we've talked about this I think a few times before, but in the Old Testament there's three words for sin. There's a word sin, which means missing the mark. Like, you just didn't realize it, you weren't paying attention, you were speeding down that road and the cop got you. That was sin, right? There's other times where like you know the speed limit and you're like, don't care, pew, right, and you go through. That's transgression. You knew the line, you still crossed it, right? Husbands and wives, you know this one. Like, I know the line that I should not say that. I shouldn't give that look, right? I shouldn't make that hump sound that I make sometimes, and I still do it, right? I still do it. Like, I know, don't do it, don't do it. Whoa, and I just go into it, right? We know that's transgression. We know, step over. But iniquity, the word used here, is deeper. It's this premeditated transgression. That means we plan to sin, and we make that sin a reality. It's deeper. Instead of just a mental mistake or a weakness of the flesh, it's like, I planned in my heart to do this thing, and then I acted that thing out. I planned to show up at this event where I knew this person would be so I could gossip about them and undercut everything about them and ruin their reputation. I can't wait to be there. I'm going to be there. That's iniquity. A planning. And it's saying that Eli and his sons, they knew what they were doing. They didn't just make a mistake and not use the three-pronged fork. They knew what the plan was, and they executed that plan. What happened? Here's the accusations against them from the Lord. Because his sons were blaspheming God. Because his sons represented God on earth. They were leaders in the tabernacle in the temple, and they still chose to take the riches of food. They chose to take the best. They robbed from the very people that were offering sacrifice to the Lord. They took what was the Lord's for themselves. They did evil, and they're claiming to be doing the work of God. They're blaspheming God. And secondly, because of how Eli was acting in that situation, right? Because he had not overseen his sons, right? Here's what it says here. And he did not restrain them. Him being Eli, did not restrain them. They were doing evil and blaspheming, but Eli did not restrain them. You see, the Lord knew their heart. And just as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is despicable in every way. But as a leader, Eli as a leader, as a man of God, in the temple of God, he's held to a higher standard. In fact, 1 Timothy 3 tells us that if you're an elder, you're responsible for taking care of your household. If you can't manage your household, how can you manage the church of God? And so this standard is being applied to Eli. Eli, you did not restrain your sons from doing evil when you knew you should restrain them from this. That's why this judgment is coming down upon you. And so, then he says, so Samuel, oh, sorry, lost my place here. Let me go back to it. 14, thank you. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors in the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And Eli called to Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? What was it that God told you? I know God's speaking to you. What did he say? Now you're Samuel. Are you going to tell Eli? Right? Your elder, the priest of God, you're just serving the Lord in the temple. Would you tell him the truth? Would you tell your friend the hard word from the Lord? But what happens is Eli makes it a little bit easier on Samuel because he uses a sort of kind of cursed language saying, do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. In other words, don't hide anything. If you do, let it come upon you. It's almost like this curse language for that. It makes it easier for Samuel to go, well, I don't want this stuff to happen to me. And so he shares it with him. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Eli accepts the Lord's word over him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. Whew, isn't that a beautiful description? Let me ask you, how many of our words just fall to the ground? How many empty phrases do we use or empty words do we use that mean nothing? You know the best way to make sure this doesn't happen? You speak the words of the Lord. Because Isaiah says that the word of the Lord does not return void. So when you speak scripture, when you speak the word of God over people, when you encourage and bless and build them up, you're doing the work of God. When you're using empty phrases and gossip and slander, our words are just falling to the ground. Let it not be so. Let the meditations of our heart, the words from our lips, be pleasing to the Lord. So Samuel grew, and from all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And from here on out, Samuel now steps to the front. He's going to be the leader, the one that oversees the word of the Lord going out to the people of God. He's now established as the leader. Eli and his house is being dealt with. And we're going to see Samuel step into that role. I pray that for us. If we were going to take a mirror and say, do I want to be like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas? Or do I want to be like Samuel? Someone who hears the Lord, who oversees the Lord, even though he had to speak something hard, he's willing to speak it in the proper time. Or I want to be like Hophni and Phinehas and those who take, who abuse. I mean, in fact, when you look at these two, this group of despicable people, isn't that the same thing that happens in our world today? People stealing from others, sexuality being abused in others. They were sleeping with the people in the temple. These same lies of the enemy that were 3,000 years ago still happen today. We say, no, I want to be like Samuel, who hears the voice of the Lord, puts it into practice, and is a light to the people that are around me. So let's pray. Lord, help us be like Samuel, faithful, willing to hear from you, Lord, willing to say, Lord, speak, for I'm here. Lord, not only hearing, but willing to accept it and to bear fruit. So Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen us to be able to let us hear your voice. Lord, help us to be men and women of God that love you, serve you, and are actively looking for opportunities to speak words of encouragement to others. Lord, let our words not be empty and fall to the ground. Let them be useful for your kingdom and glorifying to you. Lord, help us be like Samuel. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. I have a few announcements before you make your way out, church. The first thing is we have an opportunity for you to be able to grow in knowing the Lord. One of the ways that you can know if you're hearing from God is, does it agree with Scripture? Because the Lord has spoken through his word. And so we have a table sitting out in the foyer for the women. If you would like to get connected with another lady where y'all can walk alongside each other, encourage each other in growing in the word, please visit with Linda. I think she's out there, and she can tell you a little bit more about Replicate. We also have about 140 to 150 children that come every Sunday to our children's classes, and they have an opportunity as well to hear from you as a teacher, scripture spoken into them and taught to them. And so if the Lord has laid that on your heart, maybe you are looking at serving with children, we'd love for you to come on September 8th after third service around 1:30 and meet with Neth, and he'll be glad to share a little bit more about what takes place at Kids Ministry. And then on September the 28th, we have an opportunity for couples, those that are married, to come to our mini conference where we're also going to be opening up the Word of God and growing in the Word. And so you can sign up and look at all of these things through our app now. And I'm going to give you the scripture. Oh, one other thing, Training Center. That is another opportunity for you to be able to really dive into the Word. Chris is going to be teaching through Training Center the whole Bible. So there's a schedule out there on Thursdays. They'll be meeting here. And the schedule is out on a table in the foyer. You can grab that to see if that's something that you might like to get plugged into. This is the verse for you to consider as you make your way out today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, he called you to this salvation through our gospel so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may you go out and be ambassadors for the Lord. God bless you.